Well, while we celebrate Memorial Day weekend, we remember those who have fallen, who have given their lives for our freedoms. And today, in fact, we're going to talk about the most important life that was sacrificed for ours so that we could have freedom. And the fact that we are rescued for righteousness, rescued for righteousness. And so I want to start out with telling you a story. This old boy, he had a truck, and he decided he was going to sell this truck. So he put it up on the classifieds. Now, some of y'all don't know what that is, young ones. Okay, but anyways, people older than me, or my age and older, I guess you may know what the classifieds are. Craigslist for some of the younger people. Facebook Marketplace for those younger than them, okay? So anyways, he puts the truck out there, and he's wanting to sell it, you know, list the price, list all the details, and it says one owner, you know, great truck. And so someone comes and looks at the truck and really likes what they see. They drive the truck. It drives good. So they make an offer. And so the guy accepts the offer. So the person who's buying it, it pays the guy. So now he has the title. It's in his name. It's his truck. And he drives it to his house, parks it, and you know, is ready to use that truck. He's ready to, you know, every morning he's going to go out there, get in that truck, and he's going to take off and go to work. But the funniest thing happened. He wakes up one morning, he goes out there to start his truck, and his truck is gone. And of course, he panics. He's panicked because he does not see his truck. And so he's fixing to call 911, and he's fixing to report that there was a theft, that this truck was stolen. And just as he's fixing to press the buttons, he sees his truck driving across the road. And the windows are down, and the guy who sold it to him is hanging out the window waving at the guy, "Hey, how's it going, Fred?" And he's just stunned. He's just shocked. Why is this guy driving my truck that I bought from him? Why in the world has that happened? Well, turns out the guy who sold it to him kept a spare set of keys. He figured it wouldn't bother this guy if he just slide in every once in a while and use that truck when he needed to. Now, let me ask you this. If you were the guy who bought that truck or the girl who bought that truck, how would you feel about that when you saw that happening? Come on. Y'all all said it at one time. What? Mad, violated, okay? You would think, how sleazy a guy is this that he can do this? I mean, how dishonest that he did this. This is nuts. How is it that he felt this was okay? Right? We would all feel violated, mad, frustrated. And of course, we'd probably be calling a lawyer pretty soon or reporting him to the police or whatever, right? Taking legal action. But that story is to illustrate a point. How often do you take the life that Jesus Christ has bought with his precious blood and take the extra set of keys and joyride? You get the point of the story? Yeah, that's what we're going to address today. Because we are rescued for righteousness. We're not rescued so that we can fulfill our dreams, so that we can, you know, have some good old times as a Christian. No, we're rescued for righteousness. You see, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6 that we're going to read, but before we get there, we need to see what Romans chapter 5, the last two verses says, verses 20 and verse 21. So if you have your Bibles, you can open those up or you can look along on the screen or read along on the screen. Verse 20 says this, so he's been making this case, that we have peace with God through faith. Verse 20 says, now the law, what's the law? Think of the Ten Commandments. Okay, thou shalt not steal. Okay, thou shalt not kill. Okay, the two big ones we think of. So he says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. Now, when you think of this word increase, I want you to think more of a modern term that we could use, okay? I want you to think of the word amplify. Okay, do you know what an amplifier does? So if you have some music that you're listening to, and it's very soft, if you run that, whatever your device, if you run it through an amplification device, it's going to increase the sound of the music or the or whatever you're listening to. Okay, so this is what it's saying. Now the law came in to increase or to amplify the trespass. But where sin increased, because we know sin by the law, grace abounded all the more. Basically, grace was amplified even more. So now back in my high school days, I had a couple 10-inch subs in the back with a 500-amp-watt, you know, amplifier. But you know, there's these shows that they have like, I don't know, something crazy like 50,000 watts of amplification in a vehicle. And so I want you to think of it this way. You got your 500-watt, and the sin, that's the trespass, the law, it's declaring that to you. It's amplified, it's increased. But then you have grace that comes along with that 50,000-watt amplification and blows the sin away. That's what this is saying. Okay, grace abounded all the more so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what Paul is saying is that grace, God's grace, is more powerful and will overcome whatever sin it is that you have in your life. It is going to be amplified more than what the law amplified your sin. Everybody on board? You see what we're talking about? And so this leads us to the question that we're going to look at today, and that comes from Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And this is what the question is. What shall we say then? So based upon the reasoning that Paul just used, he's going to say, okay, I'm going to make an argument here. What shall we say then? Because this is true, grace is going to abound more than our sin. Are we to continue in sin that grace may be, or grace may abound, or grace may be amplified further? Okay, and he's going to answer this question in verse 2. See, what we're fixing to see is there some things that we need to know. You need to know that you need to know what you've been saved from and for. And we're going to see this in verse 2. He answers this question in verse 2. This is what he starts out by saying, and he says, by no means. So is there any gray area there? Paul, in fact, you see this about Paul in his writings. He's very black and white. You have righteousness, you have wickedness. There is nothing in between for Paul. And so here he says, he asked that question, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound, so that grace may be amplified? I want you to think about your life. Has there ever been a time in your life that you've continued in sin after knowing especially who Jesus Christ is? You've continued in that only for God to increase his grace to forgive you of your sins. Have you been there? I've been there. And I say that to my shame, not so that you can identify with me. Look, you already know that I'm not perfect, and neither is Glenn, and neither of any of us in here are not perfect. But I don't say that so that you can identify with me. I say that because it's the truth. Because this is, in essence, a confession to you that I am not perfect, and you know that I'm not perfect. And so he says, by no means. By no means. And then he continues on. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Okay, we're going to read all this and we're going to go back and talk about it. So how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That's a cool word. We'll talk about it here in a second. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. Once for all, but the life he lives to God. So there's some things that we need to know, some things that we need to remind ourselves of. And so let's go through this, and we're going to see some things that we need to know. First off, he says in verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So he's making a logical argument here. He's saying, how is it possible if we're dead to sin because we've died? And he's fixing to explain that here with the picture of baptism. Okay, how can we still continue to live in sin? Now, have you ever asked yourself that? If I'm saved, how is it that I still struggle with sin so much? Have you been there? Read Romans chapter 7. Paul touches on that. It's kind of like a confessional for him of what he struggles with. So how can we who died to sin still live in it? And then he goes on and he uses the illustration of baptism. And when you think of baptism, when a person is plunged underneath this water, what are they? They're immersed. And so that's the picture that Paul is using here, is this immersion. And so here's what he says. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized are basically immersed to Christ Jesus? How are you immersed in Christ Jesus? Well, it begins with repentance of your sin, belief or faith in Jesus Christ, and saying, you're going to be the Lord of my life. That's how you become in Christ Jesus. Okay? By the way, those who say, well, you have to be baptized to be in Christ Jesus. Well, from what I study, from what the New Testament proclaims, is those who are in Christ Jesus are the ones who will be in heaven with him. And yet the thief on the cross was not baptized. But he said he's going to be there. He's going to be there. And so we are immersed into Christ Jesus, and we were immersed into his death. So basically, when we understand that we have a sin problem, and we come to Jesus, and we say, you have died for my sins, and I no longer want to live in my sins. That's called repentance. Okay, repent. I no longer want to live in my sins, Lord. I want you to be Lord of my life. At that moment, we are in Christ Jesus. We have been immersed into his death. What we're saying is, Lord, I want to die to myself and I want to live to you. He says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism, by immersion into death, in order that just as Christ is raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So you were immersed into the death of Jesus. Now, it may be that you did not understand that fully when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, but hopefully you understood these very simple things, and that is Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. My sins are bad. I need to repent of my sins. And once I repent of my sins, I need to ask him to be Lord of my life. I need to live for him. This is not just some words that I'm saying. I'm actually making a life change by placing my faith in Jesus and him coming into my life through the Holy Spirit and changing who I am. That's the process. That's what happens. And so when you were immersed into the death of Jesus, it reminds us that we are dead to ourselves, dead to sin, and alive to God. The next part we see here, you were given new life. The end part of verse 4 and also verse 5, it says, the reason this all occurred and the reason that he was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in a new life, in a new way. Beforehand, we knew no other way than the way that we were walking. But when we discovered that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he loves us and he calls us to something higher, something more purposeful in our lives, well, guess what? We have that opportunity to repent, which is that 180, and to follow Jesus. And many of you have done that. I pray that all of you have done that. But I don't know each of you intimately like I know, like my wife, my kids, and stuff like that. And so I pray that all of you have made that choice and that you have turned and you have this new life. As Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. You must have this new life. You must be raised to newness of life. And then verse 5, it says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. we are going to be raised to walk in newness of life. Verse 6 is pretty cool. It says this, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So here's the cool thing about this. The old self was put to death. Here's what this word means when it says be brought to nothing. It's a word called, I might butcher this, katarigio, I believe is how you pronounce it in the Greek, okay? And kata, that prefix kata means down, okay? So basically what this means is this is a person who has been fired. They are out of a job. And so basically when we are saved, Jesus takes and he hangs a sign above our life to remind us and to remind Satan that, hey, you have been fired. You have been fired. In fact, all of you, anybody who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have been fired from being in control of your life. Okay? You are fired. Hallelujah. That's right, Mike. Believe me, I don't want to be in control of my life. When I'm in control of my life, I get into trouble. And you're the exact same way. Exact same way. It's that old Jesus Take the Wheel song, right? Carrie Underwood. But that's the beauty of studying the Greek in the original language, because you see, it basically means that you are fired. The old self has been fired so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You see, we need to know that you're not enslaved or trapped by sin anymore. Sometimes the urge, the temptation is so strong. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, when you walk by that person and they're leaning back in their chair and you just know if you yanked them down, they'd fall down and everybody would laugh? Mm-hmm. Like some of y'all haven't done that or you haven't thought about it. Just teasing. But yeah, the temptation is strong. And so this is what it's saying, is that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Because before we met Jesus Christ, guess what? That's the only thing that we knew. You were enslaved, you were trapped by sin, you were held by sin. And no matter how hard you tried in your own strength and in your own power, there was nothing that you could do to get loose. Oh, you could go to church, you could do some religious things, you could take the Lord's Supper, you could be baptized, you could do all these different religious rituals. But until you said, Jesus, I can't do it on my own, I give up, I'm asking you to save me and break the bondage of sin in my life. Until that happens, you were trapped, you were enslaved. But as soon as that happens, boom, the chains fall off. The chains fall to the ground. So you're no longer enslaved to sin. And of course, from verses 7 through 10, he's making this case about Christ. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we are also going to live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no longer dominion over him, so why would death have any dominion over us? And here's the beauty, is when we believe in Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins, we become dead to ourselves. What can a dead person do? There's a cemetery, we'll see. Right over here, okay? And I've seen some people, Mike, I know you've used to walk in that cemetery. Did the dead people ever do anything? Okay. And if they had, Mike wouldn't have been walking anymore. He would have either been dead and gone to heaven with them, or he would have been running to his house. Okay? Dead people can't do anything. You're fired. You've been fired. You've been let go. You're not in charge anymore. Just like Mike said, hallelujah. Here's some other things we need to know. You need to know that you were saved from sin, death, and an eternity separated from God. This is big. Our sin that enslaves, that traps us, it will, if not forgiven, Jesus has already paid for it. We have to accept that free gift. If we don't accept that free gift, if it is not forgiven, then we will be eternally separated from God in a place called hell. And that is biblical truth. And I'm not lying to you. I'm not making this up. This is true. The other thing we need to know is that you were saved for righteousness. You see, because you're fired, You have no choice but to serve the one who saved you. 1 Corinthians, I think it is 6:19 and verse 20 talks about this. Don't you know that you were bought with a price, so therefore glorify God in your body? That's what we're talking about here. So you were saved for righteousness. You were saved for good works. You were saved to walk in the path that Jesus has laid out for you. And so, poor, pitiful us when we think that we can take back control. Man, we mess it up so often, don't we? But just know you've been fired. Okay? Last one. Know that you were saved for God's glory. You're saved for righteousness, which brings God glory, but you were saved specifically for God's glory. You were saved so that those good works could point to a loving, forgiving Savior. You're basically to be a billboard that points people to Jesus. You're to say, Jesus, he's amazing, he's awesome, and here he is. You need to know him. You need to repent. You need to believe. Look at the way I live my life. I have dedicated my life for him. That's what it's supposed to be like in your life. So these are some of the things that we need to know. Now, here's the thing about knowing. Why is this so important that we know these things? Because here's the way it works. What we know, our teaching, our doctrine, affects what we do. Doctrine affects duty. Learning affects living. If you don't know these things, well, guess what? You're going to continue to live your life like you have a job, like you haven't been fired. And so it's pretty nice to know, hey, I've been fired. I don't have control over my life anymore. My single responsibility, just like Matthew, I think it's 6:33 or 5:33, is to seek first the kingdom of God. That's my single responsibility, is to pursue Jesus with a passion like no other passion. Let's continue in our scripture today. Verse 11. Here's the thing. After we know, we need to judge. We need to judge yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Now, we'll talk about this word here in just a second, but let's read verse 11 first. So you also must consider, that's the word that we're going to talk about, yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, it's one thing to know it, but it's another thing to be convicted about it. Because a lot of you today will actually walk out of these doors knowing these things are true, but you won't be convicted in your life. Now, let me say this first and foremost, is I am no convictor. I am simply a mouthpiece of God. The convictor is the Holy Spirit. And the way that works is if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that you are pouring into, that you're part of the vine, right? You're part of that. You are tapped into Jesus. The Holy Spirit's going to make these things true in your life and bring about conviction where you are wrong. But if you have a distant relationship with Jesus Christ, you may know these things, but you're not going to experience that conviction. Why? Because you've grieved the Holy Spirit. Because you've said, no thank you, I'm good, I can do this right now. Okay, so he says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. This is an accounting term, Danielle. This is a beautiful term. And basically what it means is to mark down, to make sure, not just mark down, but mark down with the purpose of notating and for everybody to know. And so for you, you need to judge yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And so the word here is legizomai is the word. And so you can see the logical prefix of that. And so what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to think about it, you're supposed to take an account, and you're supposed to say, oh yeah, before I do this, I've been fired, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to God. Can't do that anymore then. I can't do that. Why? Because I'm dead to sin. If I were to do that, that would mean that I'm actually alive to sin and I'm dead to God. And so I can't go that route. And so if we continue on, our next slide I want you to see the kind of some of the attitudes that we have, some of the way that we've marked things down, the judgments that we've made. And so the first one is this. A lot of times our current Christian judgments are, well, I'm okay with a little sin, and I also love Jesus. Have you ever been there? Mm-hmm. Well, guess what? You're not dead to sin if you're just okay. You're not dead to sin at this moment. You understand? You're entertaining sin. So I'm okay with a little sin, but I also love Jesus. That's us riding the fence. The next one, it gets a little bit worse and worse, okay? Well, I'm okay with most sins. I mean, it's just a sinful world. I'm a sinful person. That's just how it is, right? I'm okay with most sins, and I like Jesus. This is kind of, you know, Peter's response when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" This agape love. And Peter says, "You know I like you, Lord. You know I like you." And that's actually what it says in the Greek. And the third one is, let's not talk about sin. Jesus is all about love. Jesus is all about love. He is all about love. But his love is a transforming love. And if there has been no transformation in your life, you have not experienced the true love of God because it has not changed you. See, these are some of the current Christian judgments about sin. But what you'll notice with all three of these is all three of these are the guy in the first story that we talked about. All three of these people have keys to that car. Crank it up and take a joyride whenever they want to. They may justify it. They may throw the word in there, little. Is there any sin that is little? Jesus Christ had to pay for all sins. Whatever we think of as little and whatever we think as a big, he had to pay for it all. There's a couple of verses also in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. It says this, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness?" So Paul, he makes the case further that basically whoever you serve, you are a slave to that person. Jesus says it this way in Matthew, I think it's 6, verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters." Sometimes we think that's an actual name of a person. No one. We insert our name. We say, "Kyle can serve two masters." No. No one. It's not possible for you to do this. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't do it. You can't serve two masters. And so we need to take this accounting term, mark down, we need to account for, we need to judge, we need to make sure that we understand that we are dead to sin and we are alive to God. Okay? Now let's get to the last part of this. The last part of this we pick up in verse 12. We need to submit ourselves. You need to submit yourself, your habits to God. This is what he goes on and says in verse 12. He says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." This is a really cool passage of Scripture. First, he starts with this command. He says, don't use your bodies in a way that would be wrong. Let not sin, therefore, reign. Don't let sin have control. Don't give it a preeminent spot. Do not put it back in charge so that you would obey the lust and the passions of your flesh. Don't do that. And then he goes on and he says, he uses a negative and he reinstates it with a positive. He says, do not present your members. This term present is the idea of preparing or make ready. I want you to think of the idea of you have present, but I want you to think of a present. How many of you wrap presents before you give them? Okay, most of us do. If you've gone and you've bought it at the last second, you may not have time to wrap it up or put it in a gift bag or whatever. But so here's the thing. We are to make ready. We are to prepare our lives, our bodies, in such a way that they may be used for the kingdom of Christ. so that they may be used for righteousness, because we have been rescued for righteousness. And so that's what he's saying here is, do not present your members, don't wrap up your members, don't make ready your members for unrighteousness. And when it says instruments, this actually, a better term would be weapons. And did you know that your body can be a weapon for unrighteousness or a weapon for righteousness? Your eyes, your mouth, your ears, those can be weapons of unrighteousness or righteousness. We'll talk more about that here in just a second. But as he says there, do not present your members for unrighteousness, but rather present them, make ready, prepare them. This carries with it the idea of training. That's where habits come in. Waking up and reading your Bible every day, praying to God every single day. These are ways that you make ready your members for righteousness. Now, how can we submit our members to Christ? Now, before we talk about that, I want to bring up one Old Testament reference, okay? And it has to do with Aaron, because this is a beautiful picture of what we're talking about here. And in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 22 and 23, it says this: then he, this is talking about Moses, presented the other ram. Okay, so what they're doing is they're basically having an ordination service for Aaron and his sons. And so the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. So they put their head on their hands on the head of the ram. Okay, then this is what happened. Moses killed it. That was part of their system back there, the Old Testament system. So that he killed the ram, and Moses took some of its blood, and guess where he put it? On the right lobe of Aaron's ear, and his son's too, but Aaron's ear. And then he put it on his right thumb, and then he put it on his, I love that this says it in the Bible, his big toe, on his right foot. So he put it on his big toe. Now, what does this mean? What does this illustrate? What does this ritual show us? Well, here's what it illustrates for us, this ritual. You'll see it on our screen. Basically, this is what it's saying. I want to hear your voice, God. I want to do your will, and I want to walk in your ways. And in essence, it was from the head to the toe, I will follow you. And so when Paul says, I want you to present your members or submit your members, I want us to think of these, okay? So I've got eight that I put here on the screen for us. We're going to go with the first four, and we'll look at the second here in a second. The first one, how can I submit my mind to Christ? What do you think? How can you do it? Reading God's word? Absolutely. Pray? Meditating on Scripture? Listening to sermons, listening to Christian music, gospel music, whatever your preference is. Those are some ways that we can put our minds or submit our minds to God. What about our eyes? We're going to go through these quickly. I know, so we're not going to cover every single scenario. What about our eyes? Is there a way that we can submit our eyes to God? Oh, read the word? Okay, that is good. Guys, I'm going to specifically talk to you. Our world is hypersexualized, and Satan uses as an opportunity for the flesh daily for us. Job said this, I think it's Job 31. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I shall not look upon a maid. And what he's saying is that I will not lust after, covet this young woman, this young beautiful woman. So can we use our eyes in such a way that we are submitting to God? Absolutely. We need to make sure what we're viewing, and by the way, this goes for you too, ladies. When you go and watch that chick flick and that guy's got those rock hard abs and stuff like that, and you start coveting him, that's sin. And then we've glorified sin, and we've come out with movies like 50 Shades of Grey and Magic Mike and all this type of stuff. And it's like, ooh, let's go to girls' night. It's going to be so much fun. That is sin. And I'm not ashamed to say that. And believe me, I have things that I have to correct in my life with my eyes too. So I don't stand here faultless. But I'm going to tell you what it is. How can I submit my ears to God? What can I can watch out what I listen to. Instead of using my ears to hear a bunch of gossip, guess what I can do? I can steer clear of the gossip. I can walk away and say, I'm not using my ears that way. I'm going to submit my ears to God. What about your nose? Can you submit your nose to God? Well, I couldn't really think of much on this one, but I could just simply say, keep your nose out of people's business. Okay? Keep your nose out of people's business. The next one, what about our mouth? How do we submit our mouth to God? Making sure what we're talking about brings honor and glory to Him. And if it doesn't bring honor and glory to Him, it shouldn't be coming out of our mouth. Did you know that whatever we speak actually comes from our hearts? So if we tell a bunch of dirty jokes and cuss all up a storm and all that type of stuff, that's coming from our hearts. That means our hearts are stained and messed up. So it's time to submit to God and ask for his forgiveness. What about our feet? How can we submit our feet to God? Well, we're going to go the ways and the places that He tells us to go. And that means I'm going to walk over here and I'm going to talk to this homeless person that stinks to high heaven about Jesus Christ because they need to know it. That means if God leads me over here, leads me to a different job, leads me to lead my family this direction, I'm going to follow Him because I'm submitting my feet to God. What about your stomach? We're not going to go to the past this, okay? You can go past this in your mind, but your stomach. Can you submit your stomach to God? This is one that my conviction level has been growing on this one, and that is I have to eat better. I have to put good things in my body because this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I must put good things in my body. So these are some of the ways that you can submit the members or your weapons to God for righteousness and not unrighteousness. Now let's wrap this up. I want to kind of conclude the message today. And I want to tell you about a little girl and her mom. This little girl, her mom was up there in her room and tucked the little girl in. And the little girl, you know, she was tucked in. It was a success. And you know what I mean by a success, meaning, you know, sometimes as parents, you tuck them in and then they get out of bed. You tuck them back and they get out of bed and so on and so forth. But anyways, the mom tucked her in. It was a success, and the little girl went to sleep. A couple hours passed, and the mom heard a big, loud thump on the floor above her. And then just almost immediately after that, a big cry, those crocodile tears, right? Just a big cry. This girl was just crying and crying. And so the mom rushed up the stairs, rushed to the little girl, scooped her up in her arms and held her, made sure she was okay. And then the mom asked her, well, what happened? Why did you fall off? And this is what the little girl's response was. Well, I think I stayed too close to where I got in. I think I stayed too close to where I got in, Mom. And that is so true about our lives. What we like to do is we like to live on the edge. We want to stay close to the edge because we don't want to roll over and get deep into the center of the bed closer to Jesus because it's uncomfortable, because it means that I'm fired. But what you need to do as a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to get in closer to Jesus. You need to realize that you've been fired and you need to stay away from that edge. Stop flirting with the edge of that bed where you can fall off and get hurt, or your testimony can fall off and get hurt. So are you staying too close to the edge, or have you made your way to Jesus Christ? That's the question that I leave you with today. So why do we talk about this today? Because, one, God laid it upon my heart. Two, because in our culture today, and especially in Christian cultures, we flirt too much with sin. I take you back to the original question that Paul asked. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? What do you say? If you know it, if you have the conviction about it, maybe it's time to put some actions behind it. Maybe it's time to say, I know, God, that I am dead to sin. I'm alive to you. I've made this now, Lord. I make this an eternal thing. This is in my heart that I know that this is true. And so the way that I'm going to leave these doors, it's not just with knowledge, but I'm going to leave these doors with conviction, and not with just conviction, with action. God, I'm going to submit my members, my body, for you, for righteousness. And I can guarantee you this, if more of you, and I include myself in that, if more of us would realize that we've been fired, would live our life in a way that would honor and please Jesus Christ, more things are going to take place in this church and outside of this church. More souls are going to be saved, and heaven will be crowded. Because when they see the billboard that is our life and it points to Jesus, they're going to ask, who is this Jesus? Why do you have peace in such troubled times? And you can say, because I've been fired. That's why I'm not in control. I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We also thank you for your justice, Lord, that you deal with sin, that you don't ignore it, you don't sweep it underneath the rug. You call it what it is, and it's wickedness, and it's something that should not have a place in our lives. Lord, for the person here who they have been living with sin for far too long, and they have never repented, they have never turned from that sin, turned their back on that sin, and pursued a relationship with you through faith and surrender to you. Lord, I pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would convict them today of their need for that, and that they would take care of that today or very soon, Lord, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. I pray for the Christian who sits here today and who has had the what they have reckoned, what they've considered, what they've judged for themselves is, I'm okay with a little bit of sin, or I'm okay with some sin in my life. You know, I also love Jesus too. I hope that this message will point out to them that that is a attitude that stands directly in contrast to what your word says and what you expect from us. You've told us that we're fired, that we're dead to sin, and that we are alive to you. God, please help us for that to show up in our actions. And I don't mean in such a way, I'm saying, I know that you're going to do your part, Lord. I know that you will. What I'm saying is, God, we need some people that are going to surrender to you. They're going to stop playing the game and say, my life is yours. I'm not going to entertain this sin any longer. So God, I trust that you will take care of all those things. Lord, and for the person who's here hurting today, God, I pray and ask that you would be with them and that they'd understand that they can cast their cares, oh, the deep cares that they have upon you. Your shoulders are not too narrow to handle those things. God, I just pray and ask that you would please help us to go from here, live a life that would please you, to tell people about you, to make heaven crowded. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.